I appreciate you inviting me each year, and it's always fun, and it's always a pleasure, and we have so many mutual friends and brothers and sisters, both at Center Street and here, and it's always fun to reminisce about people we know, and you ask about some of them, and when I get home, they ask me, "Did you see so and so? Did you see so?" And I say, "Why, sure." So it's always fun to be here, and I appreciate it. You know, a favorite Bible story that we're all familiar with is the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. In fact, it's so familiar to us that we have what we call Good Samaritan laws to protect us from lawsuits for when we might help people in need. Unfortunately, we need to have those, and you'll see why in just a moment. Let me just remind you of the story. I know that all of you being Bible students, of course, know the story of the Good Samaritan as Jesus told it, about a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was beat up, he was robbed, he was left for dead, and along came a priest, and then came a Levite, and both of these men, representing much of the religious world of their time, saw the man in need, but yet passed him by until a Samaritan came by. And he rescued the man, dressed his wounds, took him to town, and paid for his care. A teacher was telling her Bible class this story, and she was going into great detail and trying to make it as real for them as possible. And she got pretty graphic about it. And finally she asked the question, she says, "Students, what would you do if you came up on a man that had been beaten up, and stripped, and naked, and bloody, and lying in a ditch, groaning and moaning?" One little boy raised his hand and said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'd do, teacher, I'd throw up." And that probably represents many of us, doesn't it? I'm afraid we might respond in a similar way. This particular story, of course, told by Jesus, shocked the Jews who were in the audience as they first heard it, not because of the compassion by the rescuer, but by his identity. He was a Samaritan. You're familiar with the way or the attitude the Jews had towards Samaritans. These were people who followed a false religion in their minds. They were one to be avoided at all costs by any orthodox and strict Jew. But at the same time, it was a Samaritan, Jesus tells us. It wasn't the Levite. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the religious leaders of their community that helped this man. It wasn't those who proved to be the ones who loved their neighbor as their self, as Jesus told the story in response to the question, "Just who is my neighbor?" And so I ask you, when was the last time you were a good Samaritan by helping a stranger? Helping with absolutely no expectation of anything in return. And how did it make you feel? Well, I assume that probably many of you have had an opportunity to do that. A stranger came into my office one day. I never saw him before. He came in looking for some help, needing some food, he said, and a place to stay. And so I, feeling especially compassionate that day, I bought him a meal, put him up in a local motel. Everything seemed to be fine. He seemed to be appreciative of it. I left him. The next morning, however, I got a phone call from the motel owner. He said, "Preacher, I'd like for you to come down here if you could." And I said, "Well, what's the issue? What's the problem?" He says, just come down here whenever it becomes convenient. I need to show you something." And so I was a little bit hesitant, but I went down there, and he took me to the room. He says, "That fellow you sent here last night?" I says, "Yeah." He says, "Let me show you where he stayed." He took me to his motel room. We opened the door, walked in. There was nothing in there. I say nothing. I'm talking literally. There was nothing in the room. No sheets, no pillows. The curtains were gone off the windows. The light bulbs were gone out of the light sockets. He had cleaned that place out. There was absolutely no towels, nothing. Well, I was embarrassed and apologized profusely and offered to pay for whatever damages or all the stuff. He said, no. He says, that's all right. He says, I just wanted you to know what happened. And I said, well, I am so, so sorry. We have no way of just really, you know, knowing how they might respond. And he says, I understand and I appreciate your generosity, but this is I just wanted you to know this. And I said, okay, and I left. And now here's the irony of it. 1 year later, that same man came right back to my office. He had forgot that he'd been there before. I guess he'd made his travels around the countryside. Came right back into my office. As soon as he walked in the door, I recognized him right away. I wasn't about to forget his face. He came with the same kind of story and everything. And not to go into a lot of detail. Let's just say we had a little come to Jesus meeting. Now, I tell you that this was an exception, obviously. That isn't the way it usually happens, unfortunately. Most people are very grateful for the help that we give them. But imagine what would happen of the Good Samaritan if a few weeks later he had received a letter from the wounded man's lawyer that he had helped, suing him for practicing medicine without a license. Or something else, or claiming that he would have been better off if he had just left him alone in the first place. Well, that wouldn't be far-fetched in our culture today, would it? In fact, it happens quite frequently as we read in our news media. And that's why we have to have Good Samaritan laws to protect us from lawsuits when we do try to help strangers, unfortunately. There are some Christians, however, just like the priest and just like the Levite, that refuse to help strangers today. And when you ask them why, and the response is, well, they're afraid that they're going to be taken advantage of, maybe kind of like I was, as I shared with you, or afraid that they'll be turned on and sued by somebody, or maybe they've helped strangers before and they never even got a thank you, and so they felt unappreciated. And that's unfortunate, because it's up to us to do what's right, no matter how they might respond, isn't it? I'm reminded of the preacher who was kind of chewing out his congregation one Sunday night. He said, I'm really upset and disappointed in y'all tonight. He says, this morning when we left worship assembly, when we were leaving the assembly, I noticed there was a lady and she was broke down in her car right outside our building, right on the highway, right in front of the church building. And you know what? No, not one of you stopped to help her in any way. And when I came back to church tonight, she was still there. Did you catch that? The story of the Good Samaritan, one of the most familiar stories that we have, but I'm not here to talk about him. That isn't the only Good Samaritan story in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 11. You'll recognize this story as well. Here's the way Luke records it. Luke 17, start verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had bad leprosy met him, or who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You see, folks, Jesus had to deal with strangers too, didn't he? And on this particular day, he had met 10 strangers, all of them afflicted with leprosy. I've never personally seen leprosy that I recall, and maybe some of you have had some experience, but I understand as best I know, especially in this day and time of Jesus, that it's a very painful skin disease that would disfigure and maim and repulse family and friends, and eventually, and more than likely, would be fatal. The Jewish historian Josephus writes that lepers were treated as if they were already dead, because to receive the sentence of leprosy was, in essence, to receive a death sentence. But these dead men cried out to Jesus from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They stood at a distance and they cried from afar, we're told. They're not the first to do so, however. We go back to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. David says this, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent." Like the psalmist crying to God, the lepers were crying to Jesus. They'll not be the last, of course. In fact, you read those words from David and you recognize them right away, that Jesus himself will echo those words of the psalmist when he cries out to the from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, you see, will know how these lepers feel. He knows what it's like to feel distance from the Father, to feel abandoned by family and friends. And I'm just imagining in this group tonight, there are some of you that may have a similar experience, that maybe you know what that feels like. At least the perception to feel abandoned from God, or to be abandoned by your friends. To feel so far away, to feel that nobody really understands you, to feel that no one really wants, well, they just don't want to touch you. You may even resist the one who wants to touch and heal you. Maybe you're afraid to get too close to Jesus because, you see, he might want more from you than maybe you're willing to give. In fact, Jesus might just want all of you. These lepers might have been standing a long distance from Jesus, but it was their faith that bridged the gap. Did you notice that? They have hope. They have hope that Jesus can and will save them. And so that's why they're crying out for mercy. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They believed in some way that Jesus did indeed have the power to heal them. Not only that, Jesus does hear them as he hears all people of faith. And then he commands them, go show yourselves to the priest. You see, that was a test of faith, wasn't it? For the lepers to go to the priest as the law required would mean that they would have to believe that Jesus was going to cleanse them. It had not yet happened. He says, you go to the priest. And the Bible tells us they went and started on the way to the priest. And yet it hadn't really happened yet. It was on the way, Luke tells us, that they were cleansed. But they left believing that God was going to cleanse them. Amazing. What faith. They go in faith, and the incredible thing does happen. They are cleansed. The leprosy does disappear. And these men who had a death sentence are now made whole. And guess what, folks? Jesus is still testing our faith today. He says, trust me. He says, repent of your sins. He says, confess me before others. He says, be baptized in water and I'll cleanse you of your sins. Do we believe it? Are we willing, like these lepers, to believe in the power of Jesus enough to keep his word? But you see, the story's not over. One of the 10 who shouted for healing is continuing to shout. But now his loud voice is one of praise. He's leaping. He's shouting. He's praising God. He turns back. He runs to Jesus. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus. He can't stop thanking him for making him whole. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And then comes the punchline. Oh, yeah. Luke reveals it to us. And he was a Samaritan. Verse 16. The one whom the Jews considered to be pagans. They saw them as dogs. They saw them as the scum of the earth. They saw them as being less than human, as being false teachers, as being unclean in every sense of the word. But here, this Samaritan, he and he alone is the one who comes back to say, thank you. Thank you. And Jesus wants to know the same thing that you and I want to know. Weren't there nine? Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? How could anyone be so ungrateful? They had just been cured of this incurable disease, brought back from the dead, and they were Jews. They were God's chosen people. It was the Samaritan who returned. Were they too busy celebrating their healing that they just simply forgot? Were they just simply too busy getting on with now a new life? They were born again in essence, in that sense. Or maybe they were afraid that Jesus might change his mind and maybe he might demand some payment on their part. Or maybe he was afraid that he might say, as he had said to others, now, come, follow me. We're not really told why, are we? It simply still remains a mystery today. It's beyond our imagination, I suppose. Or is it? You see, the story of the other Samaritan strikes at the very heart of our Christian faith. Just a few verses before the leper story in verse 5, the disciple said to Jesus, increase our faith, Jesus. The story of the other Samaritan demonstrates two kinds of faith. The 9 lepers had faith. There's no doubt about that. Their faith that cried out to Jesus for mercy. It was faith that believed Jesus could heal them. Thus they started on their journey to the priest. The faith that trusted Jesus when he told them to go to the priest. It was faith that they had that obeyed Jesus. But this faith was lacking. It was lacking in one thing necessary for a saving and true faith. And that thing lacking was gratitude. You see, folks, true faith is thankful. True faith focuses on what we have received. The good that we do for others is our way of saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving us your Son. Our purpose in doing good works is not to receive thanks. It's not to feel good about ourselves, and it's certainly not to earn our salvation, because we can't do that, or to be recognized in some special way. But our doing good for others is simply to say, thank you, God. Thank you for loving us so much that you would permit your Son to die for us. It's called gratitude. Well, actually, this is what the Bible calls grace. It's giving us that which we really do not deserve. Now, some may think that grace means we don't have to bother with good works. Just like the other 9 lepers. They just went on their way and enjoyed what Jesus did for them. Salvation is by grace through faith and not by works, Paul tells us, Ephesians 2:8-9. But true faith is grateful and is evidenced by the good works that we do, saying thanks to God. James 2:18. Now, does that make sense? I think it does. Just before Jesus met the lepers, he reminded his disciples that they could never earn the praise of God. Look what he said just a few verses earlier than that, as Luke records it for us, beginning in verse 7. It says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Folks, we can never earn the praise of God because we've only done our duty after all. We work because He's the master. We are the servants. We work to say thank you for this free gift that we can never repay you for. And we deserve no thanks in return. We can never earn God's praise, but by His grace, He gave it anyway. Saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Matthew 25:21. The redeeming characteristic of the other Samaritan was that he knew that faith that leads to thankfulness. And so he comes and he bows and he thanks. That same faith, folks, is what leads us to thank God with good works for Him and others. By giving ourselves in gratitude, as unworthy as we are, God graciously calls us to share in His happiness. I served as a chaplain for a county jail for a number of years. I was there every week, every Wednesday night after church. I would leave the church building and I would go to the local jail. And I would be there for 2 or 3 hours and come home late that evening. And my wife would always tell when I was there because I come home smelling like smoke, as you can well imagine, and that sort of thing. I had two rules going to the jail. Number one is I don't pay your bail. And number two, I don't give legal advice. I'd learned the hard way. Well, I never did give any legal advice, but I learned the hard way not to make any bail. So anyway, I was there to share with them the good news of what God had done for us through Jesus. And we had some good experiences doing that. There was one particular man I remember well. I liked him personally. And when he got out, it wasn't long before he came to my office. In fact, the very same day he called and came in to see me and sat down. We had a brief chat. I pretty much knew why he was there because I had been there before. He said after a little while, he says, I need to borrow some money. Well, I normally wouldn't have done that, but I made an exception in this case, all the time knowing what he was going to do with it. So I gave him $20. He said $20 would be enough. So I gave him the $20 and he left. And I knew in my heart probably what he was going to go to the closest liquor store and spend it all on liquor and get drunk and whatever. And I figured I'd never see him again. And that's pretty much what happened. 1 year later, this is another 1 year later story. 1 year later, He comes to my office, calls me up first, says if he can come see me, told me who he was. And I had to think a minute. I said, yeah, I remember you. I was a little bit shocked. He says, yeah, come on by. He come in, he sat down, he looked pretty good. He says, you remember that day I come in here and you gave me $20? I said, oh, yeah, I remember. Well, see, every one of them always says, I'll pay you back, I'll pay you back. You hear that all the time, but you never believe it. He says, well, I'm here to pay you back. He reached in his billfold, took out the $20 bill, and gave it back to me. And I was like, really? He says, you probably know what I did with that $20. And I said, well, I got an idea. He says, you're right, I cost the Scranton Bridge, went over there to the first liquor store I came to, spent it all on booze, got drunk, and that was it. I says, yeah, I kind of figured that might have happened. He says, let me tell you the rest of the story, though. I eventually ended up in Oklahoma City. I remembered all those things you taught me about the Lord and about the Bible and Jesus, and it kind of got near me. I started going to church. I became a Christian. I work now at a drug and alcohol rehab center there and work with the church. And I just knew that I had to come back and tell you thank you and give you $20 back to you. Well, I'll tell you what, it's never happened before that. And to be honest, it's never happened since. But it did happen that day. And I'll always be appreciative and thankful that the Lord allowed me to see it happen. You see, we learn two great lessons from both of these Samaritans. The first Good Samaritan teaches us how to give. We help others, no matter who they are or what they are, simply because they need help. And then we expect nothing in return, not even a thank you. Now the other Good Samaritan teaches us how to receive. Jesus gives us more than we can ever deserve. He hears our cries of mercy. He cleanses us. He forgives us. And we must return and throw ourselves at His feet and give thanks. Because Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's true if we're talking about giving to those in need. But folks, some of us as Christians need to also learn how to receive as well. Did you ever get an extravagant present from someone that maybe you didn't know very well? Maybe it was at your birthday or some other holiday, and maybe it was something very expensive. And your first thought was probably, wow, this is really nice. But you know what your second thought was? Well, it's, how in the world can I ever repay him for this? Now, children, on the other hand, they know how to receive. At least our two girls did when they were small and growing up. I mean, you give them a present, what do? They rip into that. They tear that paper off and it goes everywhere and they open it up and all the time they're saying, wow, ooh, how neat. Oh, thank you. Oh, this is really cool. And they just go on and on. And you knew they meant every word of it, didn't they? Folks, as adult Christians, I think maybe we need to learn how to enjoy God's gifts as He gives them to us. Maybe we need to say a little more, wow, God, thank you. You see, as Christians, our gifts of money and time and good works are poor, pitiful attempts to thank God for what He's done for us. And just like the other Samaritan, we were diseased and unclean and sinful. And Jesus cleansed with His blood, and we can only receive this gift of grace as unworthy sinners. We could never repay Him back. We can only thank Him. When Jesus sent out His disciples, He gave them the following instructions. As you go, He said, preach the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Many years ago, I was going through a particularly difficult time. And Pat and I were being challenged with problems that we had never faced before. And a Christian brother in another state, whom we did not know very well, heard about our predicament and came to our rescue unsolicited with a very generous gift. I can never repay that good Samaritan, but I will spend my life being grateful. And 2,000 years ago, God gave us the most generous gift that could ever be given to human beings. He exchanged the life of His only Son for ours. I might readily give my life for yours, but I would not give the life of either of my children or any of my 5 grandchildren for you. I just don't love you that much. I might die for you, but I can never repay God for what He did by sending His Son to die for me. And so I must spend the rest of my life being grateful and saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I thank you for letting me be here tonight. God bless you.